here. Lord, we thank you for tea. We thank you for the well of your life and love and freedom that you've placed inside of him. And Lord, I just ask you right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just release from the depths of him, Lord, all that you have, that river of life. Let it just be released from the depths of his belly, Lord, and that we would have our hearts opened to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Awesome.
Could I get the house lights on back there, too? If we could, just somebody just pop those up. Sorry, it's a little dark, and as I get a little bit older, I need better glasses, so. There you go. There we are. Awesome. So how's everybody doing today?
Good.
Good. Awesome. So if you're new here, I'm so excited that you're here joining us. My name is Pastor T. I'm the associate pastor here. And so this is just awesome. Been here in the Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill region, probably about 5 or 6 years. Moved here from the beach and after doing some missions work. And so just landed here, of feeling like the Lord had called us to this place. And so here we are. And so I got a quick story for you guys. I mean, so about 2 weeks ago, I was looking for some lotion. And how many of you guys just like, I don't know if it's me, I'm a husband and a dad now, and I've always just hated going to like the women's section in stores. You just get that awkward feeling of like, man, like I'm wandering into this unknown territory. I don't want to be here. And you feel like all the women are always like staring at you like, what are you doing here? You know? And so, you know, you get to that place. And so anyway, I went to like two different like Walmarts and I couldn't find the lotion that I was looking for. And I ended up going to this department store and I'm in that territory. You know, you got like the women's clothes section and then you got that little mixed section right beside of it that you're like, okay, I'm unsure if I even should venture into this place. And you got other guys in the store looking at you. They're like, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, they're like, don't do it, man. And like, I think somebody was like, brought out a rope. They're like, we'll tie a rope around your waist in case you don't come back or something. We'll pull you back out of there. You know, and so anyway, I go to this place and I'm looking and I see this lotion. I don't see what I want. And I just look and I'm like, all right, this is a good price. And I'm already nervous. And I'm like, just hurry up, grab something and get out of here, you know. And so I don't look at it. And so I get at home and I'm wearing this lotion for like 2 or 3 weeks. You know, and then one day my wife comes in. She usually doesn't wear, like, she's more all natural, you know, essential oils and all that good stuff. And so she smells like patchouli and all these other sandalwood and all that stuff. So, but she comes in and I'm like, man, what does that smell? You smell great. I was like, did you put on perfume? She's like, no, I put on that lotion you had. And I'm like, you mean to tell me, like, I've been walking around smelling like a woman all this time and nobody told me, you know? And I'm like, what happened here? Like, how did I not notice that? And so, yeah, so if you've been around me and you're like, there, and my wife, and you're like, something smells good, it could be her or it could be me. Like, I don't know, smelling like flowers and floral stuff, so. All right, I want to get started here today, so. We love having fun here, so it's good to laugh.
Good.
All right, so I want to talk to you guys about revival. As it's just been a word that's been thrown out there today, and so as you can see, that graphic up there, the R word, you know, and so just want to talk to you about that today, about what that is and, like, what comes to mind whenever I mention that word, the R word. Like, what comes to your mind instantly? Is it like a dusty tint, you know, of something you've seen in the past? Or is it like a church meeting, a sign that you see outside of the church, revival meeting, Wednesday through Saturday, come on in, you know? Or is it maybe like the great awakenings that you think about, or evangelistic, like, crusades of the past, like the Billy Grahams, Bill Brights, things like that? What comes to mind when you say that word? I was interested and I was curious, and so I put some things out there on Facebook probably about a week ago and asked some people that, and the response was very interesting and very good, you know, and I won't share those just for the sake of those who really responded, and thank you for those who did respond. It helped me out a lot. But also, you know, one thing that I learned is that, like, I think a lot of the times that people, or maybe the thought that comes to mind is that, is this attainable? You know? Or is it like the carrot that's dangled in front of the horse, you know, something that the preacher or the pastor or the evangelist or somebody says, you know, to kind of keep you plowing in the field, you know, like if we keep on, we're going to get revival. If you pray enough, you know, if you fast enough, or if you come to church enough, or you serve hard enough, you'll get revival. You know, that little carrot right out in front of you or something like that. What is that picture that comes to mind when I say the R word? You know, and it's very mixed. You know, a lot of times I think it's filled with like false hope and false expectations is what I learned from some responses that I got. You know, and sometimes people are wondering, even Christians, so to speak, are saying, is it even biblical? You know, is the R word biblical? And so I want to dive into that today. And so just want to ask you to come along with a journey, because the R word can be, you know, offensive at times, because by its very nature is an indictment of saying that something or someone is in need of reviving.
Right.
Something is in need of rejuvenation. Something is lacking that needs to be restored. And so that, whether you hate it or you love it, I'm just asking you to be open today and journey with me and with us of how we can understand revival according to the Bible, and also what can we expect to see if revival broke out in our day? What would we expect to see in our lives and in the world? And so I want to start out by just reading something from one of my favorite theologians today. He's alive. He was in the Brownsville revival. He's also a teacher, a professor, and his name's Dr. Michael Brown. You might hear him on the radio. I love listening to his stuff. Just think he's somebody who's grounded in the Word, but also has experienced revival and full of the Spirit. And so I think that's a really great combination. And he wrote this. And so in his classic sense, revival can be defined as a season of unusual divine visitations, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with radical conversion of sinners in the world, producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. But is such a concept biblical? And is the term revival even found in scriptures? And so actually the concept is quite biblical. Its Old Testament scriptures are full of examples of national revivals, such as under Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah, and personal revivals such as Jacob in Genesis. And so I want to also bring in some of the, I want to preface it with this, that I am going to use some Old Testament content. However, I'm not going to use Old Testament theology, Old Covenant theology, if that makes sense. And so this is filtered through the lens of the New Covenant, through the lens of the cross. Okay? And so in the New Testament, the book of Acts sets the tone, describing the church in the midst of divine visitation, filled with the Spirit, ablaze for God, and making a powerful impact on the community and nation. However, by the end of the New Testament period, as reflected in the messages as seen in the churches in Asia Minor, noted in Revelations 2 through 3, many of the congregations were backslidden, and Jesus sternly warned them to have repentance with a promise of restoration. And so that is a picture of revival, whether the church's problem was leaving its first love in Ephesus, falling into doctrinal or moral impurity as in Pergamum and Thyatira, or being guilty of spiritual pride and self-deception as in Sardis and Laodicea. The call was the same and the promise was the same. Repent and I will bless you.
Yeah.
And so that's always God's heart, is to bless. And so as for revival terminology, the noun revival is not found in the Bible, but the verbs such as revive, quicken, are frequently found, especially in the Psalms. So other related nouns and verbs are used throughout the scriptures, such as return or heal, as in Jeremiah 3:22. If you can throw that up on the screen there, return, your backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you for our Lord, for you are the Lord our God. Or restore and renew in Lamentations 5:21. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys that we once had.
Yeah.
Or as in times of refreshing, and this is New Testament here, this is Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so more important, some of these passages contain within themselves the foundation of revival theology. For example, a prayer for the Lord to revive his works of old have become only a memory and in wrath remember mercy, like Habakkuk 3:2, or please for God to turn, as in Psalm 85, or repentance leading to refreshing, as in Acts 3:19, or as in a call to wake up and repent to the church of Sardis, or the call to Laodicea to realize its spiritual bankruptcy, like do a real spiritual assessment and realize where you were, repent, and be fully restored by the Lord, as in Revelations 3:14-21. And so these aren't always the fun things to talk about, guys, but they're the real things that God rides in on.
That's right.
And so as I think he's moving in our midst, I want to just lay out a foundation for that so that we have an understanding and ultimately that we land in a place where we realize that revival is relevant. And so I want to lay out also some misconceptions about revival. Revival is not an event.
Right.
It is not an event. I love this statement. It says that you can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane.
Yeah, that's it.
And that you can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake.
Wow.
And so it is not an event. It's not something that we just go to, a one-time thing. We cannot judge true revival by its effects on men's bodies. So just because people are falling on the floor, getting tickled, or whatever it is, or whatever kind of manifestation, we can't just judge a revival by the way that it is impacting people's bodies in that sense. And we also can't assume that the work was not from God just because the means, systems, actions, methodologies of man were actually used to bring about it. And sometimes that can hit people in a real way of like, well, that's not revival because you did X, Y, and Z. Well, I would point to Charles Finney in that case. And so here's what Charles Finney wrote. And it took me a while to kind of get my brain gear functioning around this, you know, of like, what are you trying to say here, Charles? And so this is what he wrote. A revival is not a miracle, nor dependent on a miracle. In any sense. And that right there can be offensive in and of itself right there, because he's outright laying out like that there's some things that you can do to help this come about. And so it is purely philosophical, a philosophical result of the right use of the constituted means. And by means, this is what he's saying, an action or system by which a result is brought about. And so a method. As much as so as any other effect produced by the application of means. And so, the means which God has enjoined or instructed or urged us to do for the production of a revival doubtless have the natural tendency to produce a revival. So the things that God has told us to do produce revival if we do them, is what he's saying. And so, otherwise, God would not have told us to do them. But the means will not produce a revival, we all know, without the blessing of God.
Yeah.
No more will grain, when it is sown, produce a crop without the blessing of God.
Right.
And so this is a peculiar idea, you know, that he was saying in here that in his day, and I would journey to say even today, that there's a peculiar idea of no relation of natural cause and effect. Basically, he's battling the art and science of revival. The art being God and how it's created and those things that are more intangible. And the science of being the things that he has instructed us to do that we can actually do. You know, that are within our means and our strength and ability to do those. And so he says this: suppose a man were to go and preach this doctrine among farmers regarding their sowing of grain. Let him tell them that God is sovereign and will give them a crop only when it pleases him. And that for them to grow and plant and labor as if they expected to raise a crop is very wrong. It's just wrong. And so suppose somebody went and preached that. That it amounts to taking the work out of the hands of God, that it is an interference with his sovereignty. And that there is no connection between the means and the result on which they can depend. And so it puts everything in the hands of God, of saying everything that is sovereign that he does. And he's saying that's not necessarily true. Like, God is sovereign, but he has also given us the ability to co-labor with him.
Yeah.
And so this is what he says. Suppose the farmers would believe such a doctrine. Well, they would starve to death, is what would happen. If they did not do any work, they didn't put the seed in the ground, they didn't plow the fields, they didn't water, they didn't look after it, they would starve to death, is what he would say. Next point. We can't assume the work was not for God, because some people go to extremes. In any movement, in anything, I don't care what denomination or wherever you're from, there are going to be extremes on the left and to the right. We can't assume the work was not from God just because people backslide.
Right.
That doesn't mean it wasn't from God. Like, there are going to be always those things that are individual in people's hearts of how they respond. However, there are some things that distinguish revival. Jesus is exalted.
Yeah.
Repentance and salvation. Everywhere I read about revival, from people who have actually experienced revival, not those who want revival and have not been in it, but from those who have been in an actual revival that has went national, they all say this one word: repentance is key. And repentance sometimes, I think, in this grace movement gets an ugly label of like this, ooh, I don't have to repent. Jesus's message that he preached, he had one message: repent. And the kingdom. That was, he was like that was his message. That was his life message. Repent in the kingdom. And repentance isn't a bad thing. It just says that, like, your way of thinking is not right.
Right.
Is all it really amounts to. And all we got to do is turn to him and say, your way is right. I honor that. I submit to it. That's what lordship is submission. We don't like to hear submission in the West, because we are very individualistic. But when a gospel, God comes down and planted it in a Middle Eastern culture, submission and honor were huge.
Yeah.
It's good.
And so there's also an increased receptivity to the gospel. That all of our work, all of our preaching, the things that we do here to work and labor so hard for, that God somehow through his spirit sets it up that unbelievers, their hearts become receptive to receive salvation. And to the word, there's a greater discernment between truth and error. How many of you think we need that some in our nation right now? There's a greater love. This is so good. There's an increase in love for God and for others. There's an expansion of God's kingdom on earth and his mission. This kingdom advancement. And so I want to go through some things right here and just really define some terminology, because as I was researching and looking up this, I was like, even myself, there's a lot of concepts that get thrown out in like Christendom, renewal, revival, awakening, reformation. What do these things mean? And what I've learned is sometimes they're really blurry.
Yeah.
There's no like hard definition of where one ends, where another begins. And sometimes they overlap and have things that, you know, just mesh and like come together. And so we can see that. And so for our sake of like listening and hearing these things, I want to define what we're actually talking about today. These aren't the only definitions for it by far, and I only got a few minutes, and so these are not like a comprehensive thing of revival in these terms as well. And so renewal, the way I'm going to use that if I talk about it is increased rejuvenation of faith, and this is more what I classify for an individual. A renewal of your spirit, a renewal of your faith. A revival, a corporate Christian revitalization of faith and practices. And so that's where we're going to be on today, and I'll give a better definition for that. Awakening. Unbelievers, this is something I deem for those who do not believe quite yet. And so for them coming to the knowledge of Christ and being saved and redeemed, something found in like Ephesians 5:14 there, where it talks about awake, you sleepers. And so it talks about light breaking in. It talks about them receiving salvation. And then reformation, more of what that I'll address is pertaining to societal transformation under new godly standards. And so this is the working definition I want to use for today for revival as we go through this. Is a definition that I found out of this book, kind of printed by some guys who were with InterVarsity as they did a lot of research and a comprehensive definition on revival. And that this is, the book is called Longing for Revival. Great book. Recommend it. Go grab it if you see it. Order it wherever you can. And so this is the working definition that I want to use here. And so just go ahead and throw that up on the screen, guys. It's a season of breakthroughs. So it's a season. A season of breakthroughs in word, deed, and power that ushers in a new normal of the kingdom experience and fruitfulness. And so let's read that together again. A season of breakthroughs in word, deed, and power that usher in a new normal of the kingdom experience and fruitfulness. And so why don't we break that down just a little bit to kind of see what we're talking about here. And you guys can leave that up there because we're going to work off that and break down some of those things. And so a season of breakthroughs. The whole book of Acts describes revival. It is the revival book in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. And so it's not just a breakthrough, but it's a season of breakthroughs. So it's more than just one, more than just happening to one individual or one person or one time. It's a season of breakthroughs. And what we see in the book of Acts is that it went from a moment, it went from Pentecost, from a moment to a movement. It didn't just stay in the upper room. It didn't just stay with those 3,000 who were first converted there, but it spread like wildfire. And so it didn't last forever. We see that. But it was a season, almost like a rhythm. Matthew talked about this and preached on this. You know, the different seasons, the different fruits that God has for us, like that tree planted by the stream that produces fruit every month. In every season, there's a different fruit. And so think of it as a season.
Yeah.
Kind of like you have the springtime we're coming into now, but we're coming out of another season called winter. You know, where things recede, things get pulled back, and we're going into something where things are blossoming and there's fruit and freshness and an excitement, a warmth, you know, a vibrancy. And so as we look at that natural rhythm through the book of Acts, you know, we can see this kind of movement and rhythm in Pentecost from Acts 2, 1 through 41. Then we see like community formation and some certain rhythms there that were established on Acts 42 and 47, 242 through 47, Acts 3, we see the healing. Healing is breaking out at the Gate Beautiful there. A man gets healed. Then in Acts 4, we see a refilling of the Spirit. as they were praying. Acts 5, we see supernatural intervention of discipline. We see the discipline of the Lord. Two people died. Acts 6, we see a move of justice for ethnic minorities.
Wow.
And so as Hellenistic Jews were concerned about them not getting the same treatment, we see an ethnic move of justice there. And so we see it hitting all kind of levels in here. And so it was a season, however, because we also look, and from what I can understand, from the time of Jesus' resurrection to the book of Revelation was anywhere, I think scholars would say, anywhere between 40 and 60 years, somewhere in there. Yeah. And by that time, you can see there's a waning, a falling away, crazy doctrines that come in, sexual immorality and all kind of stuff. It's the season that was in Acts was not sustained in that same manner. And so Jesus gives some messages in the book of Acts. And so that same Jesus that was resurrected, that same Jesus that was full of grace, tells them to repent. Moving on here. And so even though these things, I'll say this, that they're seasonal, and some people were like, we need them to be sustained, you know, and everybody would agree with that. We want that. And so that the ultimate goal is habitation rather than visitation.
Right.
And so the goal is for the fire constantly burning and God's presence in powerful manifestations at all times. That's the longing. That's the goal. But I think that even though they may be short-lived, you know, whether for weeks or months or, you know, over decades, you know, one, two, or three decades, I think they're to be honored and celebrated and pursued for what they bring. And not despised. And so word, deed, and power. Romans 15. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans 15. We're going to be down in verse 17 through 19. This is Paul talking here about him preaching the gospel. And this is what it says. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, I have a reason to glory in Christ Jesus. In the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, and to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders. So power, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Lycium or something, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? That he fully relayed the content of the message of the gospel in word, but not by word alone, in deed, not by deed alone and just with the word, but in power, the fullness of the gospel. And so throw that illustration up there, guys. I want to show you something of just maybe how this kind of looks, because he talks about these things in word, deed, and in power. And we want to know that there's a glue that holds those all together in the center, where it's like the sweet spot. And what holds those all together is love.
Yeah.
Because if we just preach the word alone and we just want to be justified by being right in the word, we can get a little bit prideful in that sense. Or even just sound like we're beating people over the head of like, you don't have right doctrine, you don't have right theology, you didn't say this right, this, that, and the other. And I'm like, well, Jesus is perfect theology, and one day we'll all get it right, I guess, when he returns. I mean, he'll explain it to us. And so how many of you know, on the road to Emmaus, I mean, there was disciples who walked with him when he was alive, and they didn't even get it. And Jesus had to preach the gospel to them. So how much more are we in need, you know, of like, we don't need to just take our pet doctrines and things around and build camps around that. Like, we need to be open and not so dogmatic all the time. And openness, I think, looks like love or indeed, you know, indeed. I think a lot of time, if we just focus on just deeds, then it becomes just another social justice movement. But it doesn't have the salvation message wrapped up in it. You know what I mean? Of like, we need to get out there. We got to do this. We got to go help whatever cause that's next in the world, you know, a knee-jerk to it all. And that's not bad. But it has to be coupled with both the word and with power. It has to be redemptive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then power, yeah. You know, that we want to see mighty signs and wonders.
Yeah.
Paul said, I didn't just come with word or deed alone. I came in power. And so the thing is, though, is that sometimes, especially in charismatic or Pentecostal circles, we want to exalt those things. And we just want to run after the experience, right, at the expense of being grounded and founded in the word, right, or in the expense of actually doing the deeds that are connected to glory.
Yeah.
Good works are connected to glory.
Yeah.
And so Paul is saying that these things are all connected by the strength of love. And I think in humility, that breeds unity.
Yeah.
That all churches, whether no matter what denomination or who you are, that if we are doing these things in love, that revival looks like unity.
Yeah.
It produces a new normal. It gives us the ability to think of new impossibilities. God breaks in on like our ceiling, and that becomes our new floor.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants to change the new normal. Mm-hmm. Not so that we can go back to doing things as business as usual.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I believe in this season, especially, you know, coming out of it, being in COVID and things like that, people are like, we're not going back to life as normal. It ain't happening. It has changed and disrupted everything. And in the same way, that is what revival has one of its purposes in, is a violent disruption of life as normal.
Yeah.
I mean, think about this, guys. We got a God who creates supernovas, black holes, atomic particles. He sneezes and galaxies are birthed. Infinite possibilities. We have not yet arrived. And so there, let's raise the tide of our expectations.
Amen.
Kingdom fruitfulness. It's not just meant to connect with our individual souls, but true revival also brings a change in our relationships, in our communities, and in our societies. It breaks into the world. It's not just meant, number one, to be housed within the four walls of a church. And a church is not four walls. It's not a building. It is a people that are set on fire and in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
It is his called out ones,
yeah,
in the world who are meant to be in the world, to be the salt of the world, to bring about a change in the world.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And so it is meant to bear kingdom fruitfulness. And so to say that revival is not relevant is not really right, because let's just look at the Azusa Street revival, for instance, where you can look at that and you can be very critical if you just think of it only from a word perspective or something like that, of like maybe their theology was off, or maybe I don't agree with them speaking in tongues. However, look at the fruit of what was produced out of that.
Right.
Multiple denominations that came out of that. People that were speaking in tongues in those meetings actually didn't just stay in California. They actually were sent out to those nations to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In those, it wasn't just a good experience,
yeah,
that was happening in those meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where I want to land right there. I want to stop teaching for a second, and now I want to preach.
Come on.
All right. Why is revival relevant? Revival is relevant because it is a return to our first love, and it is a return to Jesus' vision of the great commandment and great commission.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's connected to evangelism, and that's ultimately connected to Jesus' second returning.
Yeah.
If we live without that knowledge of his second return, then we will grow complacent, complicit, lethargic, and apathetic.
Yeah.
And that's the charge right there. No matter how much I live in this world, there is a longing and desire in my heart. No matter how much I love the manifest presence of God, Jesus is not physically here. We have to be at unrest with that, and we have to grow uneasy. No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we do things, we're not going to fix the world. We're not. I don't believe that. I don't believe if you look and read this fully that we're going to get it and say, oh, the church fixes the world and then Jesus returns. Hey, Jesus, no need for you to return. We fixed it all. Does that line up with anything in this book? No. So if that man is not here, there has to be a desperate cry. It has to be a lovesick cry. No matter how much I love my wife, my children, I love Jesus more. I can't live without him. This is the nail that has pierced my soul, that has pierced my heart. This is the nail that needs to pierce our heart, that we grow lovesick. 2 Peter 3:12, the Passion Translation. While we anticipate and help to speed up, to hasten the day of the Lord, we got a part to play, even in his sovereignty of knowing the times, seasons, and epochs for when the Father has ordained Jesus to return. We have a role to play. That's the Great Commission. That's why nations matter. That's why unreached people groups matter. Because Jesus is not here. This is what they're talking about when they're praying about T, that river inside of you. This is that river flowing out of holy discontent until that man returns and makes all things right, yeah. All things new, wipes away every tear.
Yeah.
The Jewish man, Jesus, who will rule and reign from Zion, who will usher in the greatest thing in human and physical, eternal history of ushering in the rule and reign of the Father. The prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guys, this is good, but it's going to be burnt up. It is, because there's something greater. And Jesus is going to usher that in. His kingdom. He's going to usher that in. He's going to usher in the Father. The new heaven and the new earth. He is going to merge what was in the Father's heart from the beginning of eternity. He is the one who is going to make that happen. He is the answer to that prayer. And so that has to be our holy discontent, is that revival ultimately, in a sense of describing, you know, a noun, a person, place, or a verb, a thing, an idea, it is Jesus. Jesus is revival, guys.
Yeah.
He's the one who revives.
Amen.
He's the one who heals. He's the one who saves. He's the one who delivers.
Yeah.
He is the answer. And so revival has to be connected to that, of his second coming. He's our exceedingly great reward. And so the thing is this, if our pursuit, if we pursue only revival, I think we'll get it. I honestly do. I really think we'll get it. But will it become an idol? If we pursue Jesus, we get revival.
Yeah.
Not only that, we can get sustained revival through intimacy and intimate knowledge of who he is.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to glorify that over who he is. Because that's the heart cry of revival is Jesus.
Yeah.
More of you, yeah. Jesus. Yeah. And so there's a song, it goes this way. We sing to the Jewish man, who's forevermore our king. Glory to the Son of David, out of Zion he shall reign. Let the songs arise from the ends of the earth. So guys, why don't we go ahead and stand? So if there is a holy discontent in you,
yeah.
If you're out there and you're saying, I want revival, ultimately, we're saying we want intimacy with Jesus. We want you, Jesus. That's what we're saying. That's the heart cry.
Yeah.
No matter what it looks like. Revival's not, there's no formula for it, guys. If we do X, Y, and Z, I believe there are things we can do to kind of indicators of it. And maybe, you know, that, you know, help usher it in. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. You've been around a little bit longer, or you've been in movements and you've been jaded a little bit. You've been hurt, been wounded. Maybe you've just seen some of the prophetic words, the Kansas City Chiefs, you know, out to be specific, that ruined the Super Bowl for my Niners, you know. You know, and you're like, well, where's the revival? You know, or you're listening to things like Azusa Street and like the 100 years have passed, but where's the revival? I believe God wants to breathe on your heart afresh,
yeah.
Because I'll offer this perspective. Maybe those things, the prophecies, maybe they weren't wrong, but maybe they weren't, they didn't fully see it. It says we prophesy in part, but maybe they're like signposts on the road of saying we're getting closer to something. So if that's you, just two ways I want to do this. One, I believe it's an intimate and a personal call in your heart today of just saying, Jesus, I desire that. I desire revival. I desire it here. We as a church, we desire revival. Our leadership, we desire revival. We're pursuing that, guys. We want to see this place, Chapel Hill, in this region, rocked by the love of Jesus.
Yes.
We want to see it transformed by his manifest presence. We want to see his kingdom come and his will be done. If you want to go along with that, just begin to lift up your voices now. As let's just cry out to Jesus for that, guys. Just cry out in your own language, Jesus, we love you. We have a role to play in this, Jesus. Show us, Holy Spirit, what it is that we can do. Break in on our hearts. Break open our hearts, God. And as well, as I think Sarah, and I just feel like there was a prophetic just moments flowing through this today as repentance. Maybe there's a place that we need to repent. Isaiah 58, the fasting of the Lord, he talks about afflicting your soul. Call sin, sin. Call it where we were wrong. Call it a turning. Whatever we need to do, the Lord's not angry. He's not mad. He's ready to bless. He's ready to bless. Maybe there are ways we're walking that we shouldn't be walking. Maybe there's things, whatever it is. Maybe there's just even wrong thinking. I have wrong thinking, guys. I want to repent. Jesus, change the way I think.
Yes, Jesus.
God, and we cry out for revival in this place. We cry out for revival in our town, in our city. We cry out for revival for this church, God. We cry out for revival for the church of Chapel Hill, God. We cry out for revival, awakening, renewal, God, in this city, God. We cry out because it's connected to your heart. It's connected to your return. We long for you, Jesus. You are the desire of the nations. You are what we desire most, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
I just can't get away from this repentance thing, really, honestly.
So, Lord, I just want to repent. I want to repent, Lord, for in any way that I've looked to anything other than you, Jesus. Anything other than you, Jesus. Just forgive us, Lord.
Forgive us, Jesus, where we've looked to anything else to bring fulfillment, to bring the answers we thought we needed. Lord, anywhere we've looked, even to revival or things that we've looked to, instead of just looking to you, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we're saying, come take your rightful place. Lord, I repent in place of this nation and just all of us, Lord, who have just, even as a church, Lord, if in any way, Lord Jesus, that we have looked to any one person, we've looked to anything other than you, Jesus. You are the only true God, Jesus. Lord, any way we've, any of us have looked to any other place for power, for anointing, it only comes from the one true God, Jesus. And right now we repent. We repent. And we turn to you, Jesus. Lord, we desire you, Jesus. Lord, and we know that we, Lord, I just know there's, in this room, I feel there's a need for healing in many of your hearts, Lord, that you have been broken. You have walked through things of this world, and your heart has been broken. You have felt in need of just breakthrough. But what I want to tell you is it's in Jesus. He wants to release that healing. You know, honestly, watching that graphic up there with the girl with the tape over her mouth, with the, you know, I knew what T was doing with that, of saying, you know, revival is a hush word sometimes we don't understand. But it was bringing, I just was like, Lord, there are many women who are broken. They are hurting. They are in need of healing in their hearts, in this nation, in this world. There have been women who have been abused, who have been mistreated. And God, Jesus, we're crying out for the Savior, Jesus, to come heal, set free, do a deep work, that there would be women that would rise up, that there would be men who would rise up and say, I've been healed, I've been set free, I have met my Savior, Jesus. Yes. And so, Lord, we want to be a people. Yeah. We want to be a people, Lord, who is carrying your presence, who knows you intimately, so that we can turn to those that are broken, that are hurting, and we can say, hey, let me introduce you to the one who saves, to the one who heals. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So, Lord, I'm asking you today that you would do the work in each one of our hearts, Lord, that we would look to you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that is carrying good news. Lord, that you would release healing to our hearts. You would release freedom in our hearts, that you would draw us into more intimacy with you, Jesus. Into me you see, Lord, that we would not be afraid, Lord. We would not be afraid, Lord, that you are welcoming us in to more freedom, because you are coming to heal the places in our hearts. Lord, and as we repent, as we turn to you, you are going to bring more joy, more freedom, and we're going to be able to turn to the world and say, look at Jesus. Look at him.
He's bringing freedom. He's bringing joy. He's bringing peace.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, we just thank you for that this morning. Do you have some more you want to pray? Woo! Lord, we just thank you that you are a really good God. You're a really good Father. And that you desire to bring breakthrough and freedom, Lord. And we desire the day of your returning, Lord. We know that this world is not our home, that our home is in you, Jesus. And I just bless each person here today, Lord, with your presence, with your power, with your face-to-face encounters with you, Jesus. Amen. So be blessed. If you need prayer, please do not walk out of this room. We would love. It would be our joy to pray for you this morning. Have a wonderful day.